We'll just say a prayer together as we begin, huh? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord our God, we come before you. We see your Son before us hanging on the cross. Christ, the divine physician who came, who you came to be in our presence, your Son, to walk in our midst, to be one like us in all things but sin. And you took on all of our weakness, all of our brokenness. You took on all of our sins in this world. And you chose to enter onto the cross. Lord Jesus, we would ask that you would be present in our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Help each one of us who is here today to listen to the movement of the Spirit, to know the love of our Heavenly Father, and the great love that you showed for us as you died on the cross. The power of your resurrection, the great peace that you offer to us. We pray especially for any healing within our families, any of the relationships that we know that are wounded and broken, any of our friends or co-workers, anyone who may need of our intercession. We pray that as we listen today, as we spend time praying and reflecting, that if there's anything within the context of our own hearts, any wounds that we may be carrying, that you as divine physician would reach out to us, speak to our hearts. Offer your quick and loving and healing presence. We know your blessed mother was with you standing at the cross, so we ask for her intercession as well throughout the retreat, for her loving presence as a mother and as a friend, as a fellow disciple. We pray together with her intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So just a couple of new faces this morning, which is great. If you weren't able to hear some of the other words that I mentioned last night or even this morning at Mass, that's just fine. Don't worry. I tend to be quite repetitive in how I talk, so you'll end up hearing most everything again anyway. Again, my name is Father Aaron Kuhn. I'm a priest of the Diocese of St. Cloud in Minnesota, and I'm doing graduate study in Washington, D.C. at Catholic University of America. I'm doing my study in canon law. Part of being sent out to Washington, D.C. was precisely because of my love for doing ministry with people who are broken. And not necessarily financially broken or physically broken, but people whose hearts are quite lost, people who have been wandering around spiritually for a long time, people who have been angry with the Lord, who have been holding grudge against the Lord or against one of their fellow human beings. And so it's my love for doing that the bishop said, well, look, we'd like to have you in on the system, you know, get to know the law of the church, get to know the life of the church and how she's structured, because inevitably a lot of our woes as human beings, as we know, comes from the fact that either people aren't living appropriately according to the life of the church, or the church has to make certain decisions that can impact our lives, you know, like should our parish ever have to go through some kind of transition or whatever it might be, or even to have a building close. Often those can be really painful moments, and it's good to have priests who know what to do and can mediate with the life of the people so that these things are healthy and happen in a way, you know, that is done with love and not just, you know, a building project or whatever it might be. So I'm off at law school to kind of study the law of the church, but that's just an aside. Again, it's my love for working with people who are broken and wounded that you're going to see coming out of my talk. So on one level, like I mentioned earlier at the Mass, You might simply be present on the retreat and the Lord doesn't have the intention of digging deep and drawing up anything of your past or your woundedness if you're carrying anything. I mean, that's okay. That's just fine. So tuck these ideas in for the rainy day when you have that moment when you are struggling and you can hold on to these things. But very likely, if we're here today, and if the Lord has arranged all of us to be together, then maybe the Lord is speaking specifically to us. You know, our God likes to be sneaky. I've been getting used to saying recently. He knows just enough to kind of speak through other people to reach our heart, but not so much as to show his hand as if he's playing cards, you know? Always giving us the freedom that if we don't want to listen, we don't have to. Because if he does show us his hand too quickly and tell us what he's doing, you know, that just wouldn't be fair. There's no free will in that. So all of this in the great game of life as we're playing of our spiritual life is to really try to be open to the Lord. Lord, what do you want to speak to my heart in this given moment? Here while I'm on retreat, and then when we go home, we can keep applying that same kind of principle. Here I am having an argument with my spouse, or I'm mourning the fact that they're not around anymore. And how are you speaking to me in that given moment? Today, for the first of the talks, it's kind of the program of the four talks. What I'd like to do with the first one here is talk to give questions that we can reflect on about where am I at? You know, if I'm trying to figure out how can I love God better, it's important to know where am I at right now? Like, how did I learn how to love in this life? From my experiences of my childhood, maybe my education years, being out in the world and getting to know know someone else and become a spouse with them, and raising children, all of those moments of how we chose to love and how people chose to love us affect our relationship with the Lord God. So we want to ask that. And then the next talk will be on how the Lord desires to relate to us, you know, the plan of God in salvation, of speaking to every generation that comes up. How does the Lord desire to speak with us? Because sometimes we get confused about that. Then the third talk will be more deep reflection again for us on ourselves, my past, going over my history, and how does the Lord want to go and cleanse some of that? And then the last talk will be some practical application before when you go home, how to live some of this out on the daily life as we're going up. Great. With the first talk here, I'll just warn you a little bit. There are going to be a couple moments where I ask open questions of the group here. So if you're a person who's afraid of answering questions in public, first of all, most of the people around here probably don't know you. So you can say whatever you want. You can even be blatantly wrong, and I will be very charitable, don't worry. The questions are rather open. Some of them are just not, there's no right or wrong answers. But it'll be helpful for me to know how you understand certain things. So to be able to tailor a little bit of the talk to you and where you're at. So please, if it's okay, if in your heart the Lord is kind of pushing you to offer an answer, don't be afraid to step up to that. My spiritual background, I told the sisters in the car as we were driving in yesterday, I'm a little bit of a spiritual mutt, if you want to say that, right? I was trained in the Dominican School of Education, so under St. Thomas Aquinas, over in Rome at the Angelicum, and so I have all this Thomistic theology that's in my background. I lived in a house with where Jesuits were offering spiritual direction. I didn't have a Jesuit spiritual director most of the time, but every once in a while, and they certainly had their influence on me, and I worked with a Jesuit doing some campus ministry. And then the life of St. Francis has been quite impacting me. Right now I'm living in a house full of Capuchins. And I know many of you had the expectation of coming and seeing Father Angelos O'Shaughnessy, and I know he's a Capuchin. So just in case, I brought a Capuchin outfit along. So if that helps you out, I can just put that on. No, that's not true. Father's telling lies. So there's that influence of St. Francis that's kind of present in my life at the moment. So There's no real kind of rhyme or reason to where I'm coming from spiritually. So if it feels like I'm all over the place, first of all, I'm an extrovert. Then you have that whole element of my spiritual background is all over the place. And seeing that this is a little bit of a last-minute talk, and I like to work from bullet points and not from written text, you're just going to get any number of combobulations of things coming out of my mouth. One of the priests, a very holy man who is living at the Capuchins, he told me the other day, because he heard my preaching, and he said, you're one of those people who does understatement really well. In other words, he said, what you do is you just sort of talk about things for a little while, and then you just put this zinger in there that ties everything together and makes everything that you were talking about make sense. So some of the stuff might be, you might be like, where is he going? What is he doing? I might be lost. I don't know. But the reality is usually there's this moment of that I'm trying to tie certain things together, and then I'll make a statement, and you'll go, oh, that's what it is. Feel free to write those little aha moments down, right? As far as like trying to follow me along word for word and keep up with where I'm going, don't worry about that so much. But if there's a question that I pose that you want to reflect on later and that you feel the Lord pushing on your heart, write it down, because you can use that for your reflection time. I'll actually have you, in just a couple of moments here, we'll pose a question to the group and have that be our main point for reflection. Okay, I think that's all the main stuff I was going to talk about for the introduction. Okay, and I'm going to walk around a little bit too, because that'll just get my blood flowing. So if I realize I stole Father O'Shaughnessy's theme, so it's not his talk by any means, and I was thinking about it, maybe it wasn't fair to me to take his theme because he probably wanted to have his recorded so he could sell it and market it, and then here I am taking it away from him. But so here's his question, right? If only I had loved God more. You can even write that down if you want, right? Because that's the whole theme here. If only I had loved God more. Now, it's an interesting idea, because it both has, you can think of it, I guess, in maybe two ways. Just if we're doing reflection on something that we just did a couple of hours ago, and we're like, oh my gosh, how could I have had that fight with my husband or my wife? How could I have loved God more in that moment? And then also there's the kind of the bigger picture reflection that we might be doing of maybe I could have loved more when I was a younger person, and we're carrying some kind of regret there. So however the question seems to be flowing in your mind, that's just fine, but I'm going to give us a little bit of context to how to weave our way through that. So here's the first question that you might want to write down for yourself for your own reflection. What are my experiences of love? Right? What are my experiences of love? Both loving, how have I experienced myself loving other people? And then also, how have I experienced being loved? A couple of stories. So, choosing to love other people, there is this incredible, we don't want to call it magic, but we want to call it like this powerful grace maybe that occurs in that loving, in a moment where it's just so exquisite, right? There is someone in front of us, and especially if we're kind of young and in love and we've met someone that we're sort of falling for, there's just, I don't know what to explain it, but I'm infatuated with this person. And it's almost overwhelming. It can be with our first kid, or all of our kids, please, that we look at them and say, how is this possible? I've often wondered what a mother thinks of that moment the first time she understands that she's pregnant, and oh my gosh, there's a baby here, you know. It's not always welcome. We understand that. But at the same time, there is that moment when she owns her motherhood and she recognizes there's a life here, and it can bring incredible joy. And I look at my own sister, and she and her husband, they had a honeymoon baby. So 9 months later, here the little Daniela came into the world, and we got to see her. And here she is, and she you know, she's playing around the room and all of that, and living her own life, and we just love her. We look at her, and we see her, and we say to ourselves, it's amazing what God does. She's so beautiful and so precious and so innocent, and all I want to do is be around her and help her and attend to her. Well, those are real expressions of love. And then there's the sense of being loved. I know a young girl who, in her life as she's grown up, her father was manipulative and abusive towards her, and would say, especially as she got into her teenage years, he would say kind of all abusive phrases to her and make sexual comments and gestures towards his own daughter. And her mother was emotionally abusive, and she, there's all kinds of garbage that went on in life. And then, you know, then drugs enter in under the scene, and then the friends of the family, and by the time this girl gets into her teenage years, she's struggling with all of these issues and problems that are going on in her life from the outside, that when we were sitting across and talking with each other, I just said, have you ever had anyone who's loved you without placing any conditions? And she thought for a moment, and she said, no. I said, well, okay. So now this is the goal and the task here is if that's how you've learned how to be loved, we need to understand, how does God want to love you? And does God want to love you in the same way that people have chosen to love you from without? Some of us have really had that joy of knowing that somehow we are loved by God. Or by our parents, that they really, like, I love my parents. They're really great. Now, they weren't the best of catechists, and that's fine. They understand that. But they did an enormous job of teaching me how to love unconditionally, in the sense that when I got into early dating relationships, I really just wanted to pour myself out for the other person with really reckless abandon, which is a problem, you know. Many of us have maybe seen that side of our life where we didn't know how to place boundaries on ourselves, but we just wanted to sort of give ourselves away. And we experience that also maybe from some of our friends who really are wonderful people who know how to love us despite our faults and how to argue with us but to get over the arguments, or who know how to reach out to us and see where our heart is at any given moment, and they just say, I want to help you, right? I'm here because I love you and I want to be present to you. And they maybe don't say it so explicitly like that, but they're there. And then we know we can just go talk to them whenever we want to. Right? So we have these experiences of love, and we need to ask that question of ourselves. What are my experiences that have been most exquisite? Right? Where I've said, that's what it means to love. When I've given of myself that I know is what it's supposed to be like. And then also, when are the times that I've chosen to love in a way that's distorted, where I thought I was well-meaning, but I really was actually not loving the way I ought to. And then also, when it's coming back at us. So when are the times when I've experienced exquisite, healthy, holy, happy love? When are the times that I've experienced unholy, really distorted, and what it really truly isn't love, I suppose, if you want to call it that way. It's on one level, it might be their best attempt. It might be love to the best of their ability, but it just comes across in all the wrong ways to us in a very unhealthy manner. Making sense so far there? I stole one of my own questions I wanted to ask. I answered myself. I don't like that. So what do you think it is to, if we're asking the question, if only I had tried to love God more, here's one of those open questions I'd like to hear from you in your own experience. What do you think it is to love God? Think about it for a moment, especially if you're an introvert, to think of your response and then offer it. But what do you think it is to love God? What do you think God's expectations are? So if anybody has something they might be willing to share. Yeah.
Obedience.
Okay. Good. What else?
Honesty.
Okay.
To whatever His will is.
Okay. Openness to the will of the Lord. Great. I'm repeating things out loud both so everybody can hear and also so that it's on the recording later. Yes.
I think just giving ourselves to God the best we can, living our lives to our best capability.
Uh-huh. So living our lives in the best way that we can, open to the Lord, right? Anything else? Yeah. To persevere. Mm-hmm. Okay, perseverance, yep.
Charity,
okay. What do you mean by that? Because that's a loaded word.
Giving of oneself,
okay. Anything else? Sure. Mm-hmm. So an appreciation for what the Lord offers to us, especially the way the Lord expresses gifts to us. Yeah.
I think you trust Him and to accept His will.
Okay. So, yep, trust. It's a big one. Yeah.
Self-denial and exuding the joy.
Yeah, self-denial and exuding the joy that the Lord offers us. Any sisters that are Thomists in the back that might know the answer to what does it mean to love? Now I'm testing them. That's so unfair. How do we define love? Does anybody remember? How does Thomas Aquinas define love? It's okay if you forget, because I'm putting everybody on the spot. But does anybody maybe remember what it is? It's okay. What's that?
Humility
is one of the virtues, but it's not exactly the one that he gets at, right? So the great thing about Thomas Aquinas is he makes this laundry list of detailed explanations about all the virtues of which charity and humility are separate, but they're really close to each other. Right? Humility needs to be part of every virtue as an undergirding presence, if I'm not mistaken, if I remember how Thomas talks. To love someone, to have that charity, here it is, right? You can write this down if you want to, because it's a really great phrase to memorize and then to analyze all of our relationships from it. To love is to will the good of another. To will the good of the other. Does that make any familiar sense? Oh, now they're on the ask. Of course, Father. Father, we're not supposed to be part of the retreat. You're not supposed to ask us questions. To will the good of the other, St. Thomas Aquinas says, that is what it means to love. So, let's break that down, right? To will, to use our willpower that somehow we would intentionally with our lives choose to do something mentally, physically, whatever it might be, that we're choosing, we're actively making a decision with the will to do something. In this case, to will the good, right? Well, that's a loaded term. You might recognize it from moments of, okay, so the baby's crying. Do I let her get up or do I get out of bed and go do it, right? Well, for her good and the good of the child, I'm not going to pretend like I'm still sleeping. I'm going to get out of the bed and go and attend to the child, right? Or I'll choose to clean up this mess. Or this person who is sitting on the street corner begging that really looks like they probably should go get help from someone who really needs it or who can really offer it through the institution, I'm still going to go give money, even though I can just tell that they're a drug addict or whatever it is. I'm going to will the good of the other person at my own expense, maybe even. Right? So here I'm willing the good, if that makes sense, of the other. Because if it's about me, it's not really love. To will the good of myself, as you'll hear in the second talk, is that's the sin of Adam and Eve. When we talk about original sin, we're talking about selfishness. So the movement outside of selfishness is to say, I will the good of the other, someone outside of myself. So now we apply that to the question. If only I had loved God more. See, what it does is, I think what it can help us do is if we say, if only I had willed the good of the other to God, if only I had willed the good of the Lord more. What we want to do is we want to take that question and put it in a healthy place. Because otherwise the question becomes unhealthy, right? Oh gosh, I'm such a loser. If only I'd done, you know, what we can do is we can maybe distort it. And I'm going to pick on a couple of the phrases that were used. But if our understanding is that love is about obedience, yes, obedience is involved in love. But if that is, some people, that's what love has always been in their home. If you want to know that you're in good relationship with mom or dad, you be obedient to them, and they will show you when you are not, right? And it becomes this, not really reverential fear, but like this unholy fear of my parents are a tyrant, and therefore God must be like this. And people live like this. We know people who live as if God is just was watching out for them at any given moment to kind of smite them down. And this is just another example of my health going bad, of how the Lord has not chosen to love me. Right? And they can use it, we can end up using it as an excuse in our relationship. But if this is a love relationship between the Lord and myself, then God is willing my good at any given moment, and I am to be willing the good of the Lord at any given moment. Right? Now that's really powerful. Just to reflect on that alone is going to give you a lot of meat and potatoes for your prayer time. Like, how have I been willing the good of others around me? When the Lord says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, wow, that's what he meant, to will his good with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself, right? To will the good of my neighbor more than I want the good for myself. Because we find it pretty easy, I think, to will the good of ourselves. I do every time I'm done mowing the lawn. I just want to go in and will the good of myself with a beer, you know? All in moderation, of course. Right? But we can, our whole culture, you know, you look at our culture and how it's based, that we live in this culture of self-satisfaction, pleasure seeking, the I everything. Now I'm a perpetrator. I own an iPhone, right? So I'm maybe as guilty in one level or another of participating in selfishness in the culture. If all of these things are contextualized, but we can buy into these things. You know, I need the newer car. I need the nicer things. I need to be more comfortable. If we're going to buy a recliner, it probably should be the one that's going to, you know, be the most comfortable. Well, I mean, the other one's there. Yes, there's that spring that shoots in the back a little bit. But I could, you know, live a little uncomfortably and be just fine. Right? Because if life was about comfort, I mean, look at who's standing behind me, or not standing, hanging behind me on the cross. You know, he chose to enter into suffering intentionally for us. To will our good was to accept that there's suffering that comes along the way. Even though I don't deserve it, even though I didn't ask for it, it's not my responsibility to own up to the sins that I've committed. It's their responsibility. They were the ones who chose to be selfish. But as their God, as their brother, as their son, and as their father, I am going to will their good. I want their life. I want their holiness. I want them to know how much I'm willing to will their good. So there he does it. Right? Incredible image of the cross for us. So as you're doing reflection, just try to, again, write down, how have I experienced love, both my giving and my receiving of love, and then just maybe to put a little mark next to it if you think it's something that's healthy or unhealthy. Has this been a way of experiencing love that was healthy towards me or from me or unhealthy? It's just fine. It's just a nice little checklist, maybe something that you can bring up every once in a while through the years just to do a double check to see how things are going to use as a examination of conscience for going to confession. That can be really helpful. Right? Now, again, another good distinction for ourselves is to recognize that the Lord wants to not simply have us recognize how good or bad we've been, or we're not doing a Santa Claus naughty or nice list, right? It's reviewal so that we can know this is who I am when I'm talking to the Lord. This is what makes me up. And so from this, the Lord is going to say, good, guess what? I love you like you are. Yes, I want some things to change in you, like the unhealthy stuff. But I love you. And so what we're going to do is, yes, you see those wounds, but I'm not standing here to go, you've been a bad person. The Lord doesn't judge us in the same way that we do. We can get really nitpicky about ourselves, of how we're just not holy enough. We're not doing all the right things that we need to be doing. And so therefore, I'm just not loving the Lord God enough. You know, a little frantic. instead, the Lord is just the constant, gentle call to repentance. Come on, come on, come on. We're going to actually not go around your wounds, which is what you've maybe been doing for a long time, we're going to go through them. That's another nice little phrase to live by. I'm not going to avoid the consequences of my decisions when I have willed the good for myself instead of others, when I've willed the bad instead, or whatever it might be. But I'm going to go take these wounds that I'm recognizing that the Lord is opening up, that maybe I haven't been a healthy spouse for a while, or a healthy parent. I've been too demanding of my kids, or not demanding enough, or whatever it might be. And I'm going to, the Lord is going to take and draw me through these wounds. I talk about this with penitents quite a bit. They'll come in and they'll say, I don't know where this sin, I don't know why this has just been coming up, but like all of a sudden I'm having this struggle with, you know, chastity or anger, and I haven't had this for a really long time. I thought I kind of got over this, and suddenly it came back. It's coming back with this vengeance, and I don't know what to do, Father. I'm kind of, you know, getting all out of sorts. And I'll say, well, okay. So this is, the Lord waited until you were ready, and now he's bringing this to the surface from your past, and he wants to heal it and have you go forward. We're not going to sit and get stuck here. We're not going to push it out of the way. We're going to go right through it. And we're going to re-sanctify that which was unholy. Right? So it's really, it's a message of hope that the Lord wants to offer us as we go to recognize what the wounds are, and then recognize that Jesus, like he's been saying in the last couple of readings from yesterday's Mass and today, that you know, here we are, we're going to go through these wounds. I came as divine physician. I don't want to just come here and I'm going to say, yes, you've got cancer, but here's the miracle cure, and we're just moving like right along. You know, no, we're going through the wounds to the life of health and holiness. So it might mean having to sit and dwell on things you don't want to dwell about. But this is a safe place during retreat to do that, right? If it happens outside of retreat, that's a good time to go talk to someone who's spiritually wiser than you, to make sure that you're going through the wounds together with them, you know, that they're guiding your heart along the way. Now, so if you did bring along your scriptures at all, why don't we turn to Matthew 5? Because this is going to be, this chapter is going to be our primary focus of reflection time if you want scriptures to go along with answering those questions. Matthew chapter 5, right? You'll recognize this. We hear this gospel pretty often. It's Jesus speaking the Beatitudes, right? I've got one of those nice little NAB Bibles. You can really use any Bible, that's just fine. I don't know what if they have maybe even the little Gideon one or whatever they have, the New Testament version, that's just fine. The what we want to do here is look at this section on the Beatitudes and then recognize pretty much all of chapter 5 up to chapter 6. We're all going to be in different places. We all come from different contexts of our spiritual life and where things are at. So the Lord might speak out of different passages. So I'm not going to assign just one specific one and have us all try to dig, you know, up something that doesn't really exist in our spiritual life. But maybe one of these passages will fit for you. And here are some questions that can go along with it. I'm going to stand here so that I get this done right. So we look at the Beatitudes, right? Again, listen to how Jesus, if we are in a wounded place, we're likely to get a little defensive, we're likely to get a little frustrated with ourselves. And so here is the Lord as divine physician speaking to a group of people who are all messed up in their lives. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're in a place where you feel spiritually impoverished, and you know, I don't feel anywhere near a saint. And we're not just talking, you know, the kind of the sense of a healthy humility. We're talking about people who are really broken. Like, I've felt tainted most of my life, and I haven't really been able to move past that. I feel spiritually poor. And the Lord says, guess what? Guess what? The kingdom of God is yours. It is yours. You of all people have hope that there's something that you are inheriting. Blessed are they who mourn. Oh my gosh, Lord, I am just so distraught about the loss of my parent or my spouse or my child. Maybe we miscarried, or we lost the child in an accident, or even it was part of my own decision, and the child, you know, or the person is gone, and I'm mourning their loss, and even maybe my own level of whatever level of participation in the death that I was, you know, closer than I ever thought I would be in the midst of that moment, and I'm mourning it. And here says the Lord, for they will be comforted. If you don't feel like it yet, trust me, it's coming. The Lord will comfort you. Trust, right? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Usually the meek get walked all over. We're not talking about weak people. We're talking about meek, people that don't put themselves forward first. There's a great conversation had between two married couples. They're out to eat at supper, and the one married couple, you know, the husband is just going on and on and on about such and such a topic, and saying all of these things, and they get done with the meal and they go off. And the second couple, the quiet one, the wife says to her husband, "Why didn't you say anything? I mean, you're practically an expert in that field, and you didn't question him or call him out once on it. And he said, well, I was trying to learn something new. He allowed the person to be where they're at, and he opened himself to maybe the Lord wants to speak to me through this person, as aggravatingly and as obnoxious as they might be. Right? It's not that he wasn't, I mean, he was being humble. He had all the strength in the world. He could have just shot back and said, you know what, you're a moron. You know, we've maybe done that before. he could have done any number of things, but he was meek. Lord, this is what you're asking of me. This is where I'm at. This is what's going on. If you open up for the opportunity, if they ask me what my thought is, I'm happy to share it. But until then, there's no, I don't need to put myself out there to be recognized. Because then it's just really about me, isn't it? Rather than waiting until they're ready and open to accepting and asking questions so that I can maybe offer what you want me to say to them. I think we face this with our kids a lot. When's the right time to talk to them about what they're doing wrong? Well, I generally recommend to parents, be patient, be ever-present loving. When you're having conversations with them, don't condemn them for what they're doing, necessarily. If they ask, tell them what needs to be said. But wait until they ask. Because if we press too hard too early, they're not really going to trust our voice. And they're not open to receiving it anyway. They're just going to throw the walls up and take off. Right? But if they show a moment where the walls go down and they actually want to know what our opinion is, that's the entry point. Right? The Lord does this with us. You know, I don't want to hear it. 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 Lord, what do you want me to do? Stop swearing. Oh, really? But I haven't wanted to hear it, you know, up until that point. Okay. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Well, that goes into some of the Old Testament scriptures and what the Lord intends. But, you know, here's the promised land. So you want the truth to be revealed and they're walking all over you. Well, guess what? You don't have to stand up for yourself. Everything is going to be made clear and holy in the end. The Lord's going to masterfully explain everything to everyone, and we're all kind of going to go, oh, that makes a lot of sense, right? So there's the promised land is coming about, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. This could have any number of contexts. I'll just give you one example here. If you know someone in particular has hurt you in your life and you really want them to get it, they get their just desserts for what they've chosen to do, they're going to get it, okay? The Gospels are pretty clear. The Lord is going to show the people who have hurt us what they did, how it affected us, and how it all came about. The thing is that we're not supposed to be the ones who judge. We have to allow the Lord to be the one who judges them in the end. So let me just look at that one again. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you want it, if you want justice to be about, guess what? The Lord is going to bring it about. For they will be satisfied. For the most part, not yet. Okay. For the most part, I'll just tell you right now, it's going to happen at particular judgment for every person. So we likely will not see in our lifetime justice come about, which can be really frustrating. I know one man in particular who was sexually abused as a child and by authority figures, you know, by a priest, actually several priests, and then made some bad decisions in his own life and spent time in prison and was abused again by other people and had a really bad household growing up. And so this person, you know, he lives his whole life just saying, I want these people brought to justice. I'm being nice about it. He says it in much more flavorful ways, if you know what I mean. And just the constant reassurance. Guess what? God does too. And it's going to happen. And so we can trust that the Lord is going to do that, but probably not during our lifetime. But I want it now. Well, okay. Listen to the words, and we're going to follow Jesus' lead. in the Lord's timing, not in our own. Because we don't want that to happen to us. We don't, just because we make something wrong, we don't want the Lord to come flying in and smack us down, you know? Thanks be to God, He's very patient. Gives us plenty of room to develop and grow. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That's just a nice encouragement, so we know that when we do show mercy, the Lord is going to act the same way back to us. More could be said about that, but for the context of where we're at, I'm going to leave it there. Blessed are the clean of heart. These are very encouraging things for those of us who are working really hard to keep our lives clean and pure, especially if we're, if we're younger people, you know, it's sometimes a real challenge. But if we're working really hard at it, here it is, you know. So blessed are the clean of heart. Blessed are those who are, for they will see God, right? You're saving yourself in some kind of preservation for the Lord, and the Lord is going to allow you to see Him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. We'll get into the idea of being children of God at the next talk a little bit, but again, it's another encouragement. If we've really been trying to be a peacemaker in the context of our home, there's all these benefits and rewards. The Lord is paying attention, so our efforts are not in vain, right? Or if we need to be peacemakers, these are encouraging us to kind of go in that direction. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Again, that reassurance, if you've been persecuted, it's not just simply about needing justice back in return, but actually there's something not just for them, it's also for us. The Lord promises us health and healing and everything that we want. Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness, for yours will be the kingdom of heaven, right? Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. Thus they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, you get the idea there. So there's other sections here about being salt and light. I'm not going to go through and read all of these. So if the Beatitudes didn't necessarily speak to where you're at spiritually, maybe these sections will be. I've really wanted to be salt and light in the world. I've wanted to make a difference, and I've just never felt like I've been able to do that. Well, maybe the Lord wants to speak to you there. Or maybe we've felt timid about stepping up for our faith, and the Lord wants to encourage us there. About the law, right? The next section, 17 and forward. The need for us to have good, healthy boundaries and laws within the context of our life. Living out the commandments, living out the life of virtues, all of those things. About anger, if you struggle with anger, there's a nice section, right? If we've dealt with sexual sins, if we've dealt with adultery, if we've dealt with betrayal, that's present for us. Oh, I have questions along with these, right? So the salt and light one, do I feel, to go back there just briefly, salt and light, do I feel fearful or worthless? That might be a good question to ask. Do I feel fearful about standing up for my faith? Do I feel worthless in relationship to the Lord that I haven't been doing good enough? About the law, do I have any difficulty with authority figures? Parents, coworkers, the bishop, maybe not my bishop, but other bishops. Do I have any kind of issues with authority and law in my life? It doesn't have to be within the church, too. It can be outside the church, right? The section on anger, do I struggle with anger or do I struggle with forgiveness at all? On adultery, do I have unresolved issues about betrayal? Either the fact that I was a betrayer or the fact that someone betrayed me and that somehow is something I've buried. The one on oaths, right? Do I have a problem with honesty and telling the truth, living up to what I say I'm going to live up to? Teachings on retaliation. Do I struggle with resentment? Do I struggle with power? Anytime anyone insults me, I feel like I have to defend myself and get back in their face and teach them a lesson. This is great with road rage, right? You cut me off and I'll find a way to make sure that you know that you should never do it again. And the love of enemies, right? Do I struggle with the others in my life? If I'm supposed to will the good of the other, is there anyone that I've been struggling with willing their good in particular? Okay, so I've given you a lot. probably way too much. I don't know. Who knows? But what I think we'll do is, at this point, we're going to have confessions coming up next. So that time, if anybody wants to come see me, I think the confessional's right behind the door, the wall here, as well as the Eucharistic chapel's there. So you can come see Jesus or come see Jesus, either way, whatever's more needed for your heart. You know, the church's understanding of reconciliation is that we should go at least once a year, because what that does is keeps us in that communion with the life of the church. Even if we don't have any serious sins that we've been dealing with, it's just good to go once a year, for sure, at a minimum. If we are dealing with things that are more serious in our lives, more frequent the better. Okay? No problem there. And then if it's been a long time, I can be really strong talking and preaching, so I don't know how your experience is of me, but when we get in the confessional, I tell you what, the Lord takes over, and there's just a lot of gentleness and peace and healing that can come in those moments. So be not afraid, right, to come and see Jesus and talk with him. And ultimately, I really do forget practically everything I've ever heard. When you hear 1,500 confessions a year on average, it just, after a while, it all gets blurred together, so you just kind of lose sight of everything. And I pray for that grace too. So if you need to take a nap, you can either do that now or you can do it during my second talk. So let's just say a little Hail Mary and ask the Blessed Mother to be with us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.